Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm going to talk about joyful faith. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yes, you're pleased to be here this morning, yes?
Yes.
And on Zoom? Good. We're going to get the joy in this building if it kills me, which it probably will. As we continue our journey through Philippians, we think about joy in Christ, as we find joy in a broken world. And as the hard one, and we've had a couple of hard weeks, so we're not saying that this week's going to be any easier, but finding joy when self ends. And also, for those of you who weren't here last week, not complaining. Yep, not complaining. And today we're going to think about the source of our heavenly joy. And so a few verses from Psalm 119. How can a person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Amen. And so we continue as we sing number 575, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Oh.
I never counted to see if there's as many rejoices in that hymn as there is in Philippians. Something I'll do when I get home because I'm sad like that. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you as we have sung those words that we can rejoice in you. We thank you for your grace and love towards us and all those that are called your children. May we rejoice greatly in you, for you are our everlasting hope and our ever-present joy. We give you all thanks and praise, O God, for you have made us your own through Christ Jesus. And as we'll read soon, given us a new righteousness based on faith. You created the entire universe. The skies tell of your glory day and night, revealing the genius of your ways. We praise you for your faithful love towards us and for the many ways that you have demonstrated that love to us. We see your love in the natural world around us, in the sky, in the trees and the rivers. We see your love in the gift of your word and your commandments. We thank you for the rules for living that guide us into that right relationship with you and with the people around us. And Lord, we see your love in Christ Jesus, who lived and died to bring us life. And we praise you even more and rejoice that through the power of his resurrection, Jesus stands as the cornerstone of all righteousness, the first fruits of the kingdom, and the prize towards which we press on. Lord, with our hearts lifted high, we offer you thanks and praise at all times. In love, you have set us free, free from slavery to sin and self, free to know and to love you, free to follow and serve you. And because, Lord, we have experienced your love, we come before you with confidence, bringing our needs and the needs of our world. God, I ask in your unfailing love that you would hear our prayers. We pray for those, Lord, as we've seen, who are surrounded by violence, whether from war or political unrest, civil unrest or crime. Lord, we pray for those that have been injured or murdered and the families of those, Lord, left to suffer. We pray for our community, Lord, and the effects of perhaps crime and unnecessary things, Lord, that go on in our areas. We just pray, Lord, that you would be with us and help us and protect us and to show a difference. We pray for our homes and our families, Lord. We pray that your love would permeate into all things that we do and who we seek to be for you. Lord, we know there are so many people in our world who don't yet know you, have not yet experienced the new life that comes from knowing Christ Jesus, who continue to search for purpose and meaning. Lord, I pray again, as we were thinking last week, that we would be lights to the world, that we would shine brightly, that we would be able to give our story, Lord, as we thank you for the many benefits and blessings that you have given us in our lives. But Lord, I pray that nothing would ever eclipse our thankfulness, our gratitude for our position in Christ. Lord, as we pray, that our desire would be to know Christ, that it would continue to grow and expand. And as Paul says, Lord, whatever gain we have, we may count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So as we come to chapter 3, some of you will notice we didn't fully finish chapter 2. But I was interested in the headings and thinking last week as we were thinking of what it says, the do everything without grumbling, the back end of chapter 2. And in the English Standard Version, it's headed up as lights in the world. And Paul notes that it's God who's the one who is working for his good pleasure. They were to do all things without complaining. Oh, you've obviously heeded that lesson from last week. There was a bit of muttering going on last week, before and after the sermon, that we are to shine as lights in the world. And that included holding fast to the word of life so that Paul's work would not be in vain. And if you do want to hear last week's sermon, please go online. But true self-control rises from us outworking the grace of God in our lives. It means looking for and cooperating with God's purpose rather than reverting to our childish muttering. It means reaching that level of trust where, though far from passive, we can embrace every circumstance in the peace of God. It's only in truly living that we will find the true joy that Paul writes about. And the little chunk that we missed, verses 19 to 30, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Obviously, nobody wanted to come up here and read Epaphroditus, did they? And we will cover those in a future preach. But Paul hoped to send Timothy to them to bring the good news. And Epaphroditus, as we learned when we did Bible study, became an early example of a church leader sacrificing everything for the work of Christ and service to believers, and offers an example to many who would follow his pattern today, which is why we'll come back to him and do him some justice later. And so, as we conclude chapters 1 and 2, Paul explained how Christians should respond to hardships, since Christ was willing to obey God even to the point of death, that we should do the same. Complaining and worry have no place in the life of a saved believer. And then we come to chapter 3 on page 1180, and that makes quite a bold contrast to what we've been reading. We know from what we read that Paul's credentials were impeccable. And yet for him, none of what he'd accomplished, none of what he was, as we're going to read, are worth anything next to that fellowship, next to that relationship with Christ. And so for that reason, Christ is to be the sole focus of every believer. And so we come to Philippians 3 and 1 to 11, which says, no confidence in the flesh. And again, sometimes the headings are a little bit misleading. In the English Standard Version, it's righteousness through Christ. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Whew. I like Paul. He doesn't hold back, does he? It's not often you get to read dogs and garbage as you read God's word, is it? Paul, some say, opens this part, or some say closes the previous part, with the reminder to rejoice in the Lord. He wants his readers to look out for specific types of false teachers. And that wasn't just in Paul's day. They're still around now. And today, you know, we think, well, we don't really understand unless we, you know our Jewish history and our Jewish customs. But those who required Jewish circumcision or other rituals as part of salvation were not part of the true family of faith. The true circumcision are those, Paul says, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul's focus is to be found in Christ, finding a righteousness not based on the works of the law, but on faith alone. His goal, and as we're going to think about, is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So as we psych ourselves up for that, let's sing number 473. My hope is built on nothing less.
You comfortable? Or would you like to? You're right there?
Okay. Let's pray. Lord, as we've just sung those words, we know that without your holy word, all else is sinking sand. And so, Lord, as we hear your word to us now, I pray that we would stand firm and strong on the foundation of our faith. Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. As many of you know, I follow football quite avidly. I've often said that the most important things in my life are God first, football second, my family third, which thrills them, as you can imagine. And much has been said this week about the Premier League spending a record £3 billion in a summer transfer window that obviously my own team added £125 million to as they signed Isak from Newcastle. Which got me thinking, what do we value most in life? What do we value most in life? And you can tell me if you want to. Your family, you're very good, Jay. Yep, family.
Health.
Did someone say brains? Oh, friends. Sorry, thank you. I do need my ears tested. Friends.
Security.
Have we thought about that question before?
Freedom.
Freedom, yes. Yeah, that's quite apt at the moment, isn't it? You'd be interested to know that the top three, are family, honesty, and respect. Followed by friendship, trust, integrity, gratitude, health, purpose, happiness, kindness, and security. And in some of the things I looked at, our stuff, you know, all that clutter that we have at home, doesn't figure anywhere. And yet we place so much value on our stuff, don't we, on our clutter. So if that's what we value most in life, what do we consider? What's deemed to be priceless? Yeah, I can see your brains are hurting this morning. Well, its value is so immense, so incalculable, or beyond monetary terms, because I was obviously still hooked on this $3 billion, that it can't be assigned a price. What do we hear is considered to be priceless? Very, very spiritual. Yeah? Yes, some would say our memory, definitely.
Our life.
Anybody who watches Fake or Fortune would say a rare piece of art. I don't know if any of you smile when they think they've got an absolute, you know, £1 million picture only to find out that it's a fake and they can get a couple of grand for it. But anything that's got an emotional or significant emotional, spiritual or intellectual worth, such as love, such as friendship and some of the things. You hear some people say that, you know, there's a priceless moment of laughter. Can sometimes just, you know, a moment can feel priceless, can't it, in the right circumstances. And as we've been reading what Paul has to say, and as I reiterate, he's in chains, he's got lots of time to think about stuff, and that's what makes this letter so special, because he's not whining and moaning about his situation. He's saying this is for God's good, this is for God's purpose. And I believe that the excellence of knowing Christ in a personal way, knowing the person, is of infinitely more value than the things about a person. And as Paul writes twice in what we've just read, he considers knowing Jesus personally of beyond value. It's priceless. One of the most common substitutes for a genuinely personal knowledge of Christ is religious activity, which, as we read in Paul's day, took the form of circumcision to authenticate that they were part of the true people of God. But even what we would consider good religion is worthless for a substitute for a personal relationship with Christ. So what distracts us from knowing Christ personally? As Paul says in his letter to the church at Corinth, and I often remind us, "And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is futile and your faith is empty." We need to believe in the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's the most exciting event in history. It's the thing that changed the course of history. It's the only event that can make any difference to our world. And it's proven by countless witnesses and is central to our faith. Without it, we have no faith. The Son of God in the flesh chose to die for each one of us because of his great love for each one of us and for the payment of our sins. That's why we say, "Hallelujah, what a Saviour," or "Rejoice in the Lord." And because he is alive, we can now have life and life more abundant. And even more, we can know him. And that's something we don't see in many religions and faiths around the world, that can have a personal relationship with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is now living and active in the hearts of those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to know him. As Paul expresses in verses 8 and 10, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead." And perhaps that's our phrase for this morning, that I may know him. Do we feel like we know him really well? Do we feel like we know him a little bit? Do we feel like we want to know him even more? And so let's keep that as our phrase, that I may know him, because we can. He's not some big hidden secret. In the previous verse, Paul mentions how we are imputed, attributed with the righteousness of God when we, by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus. That sounds so easy. And yet, why are we not living like it? Why are we not rejoicing in the way that Paul rejoices in our faith and our relationship? We are given the righteousness of God so that we may know him. And we come to know him by first believing in him. However, we won't fully know him in this life, but we need to seek to know him more and on a daily basis. As we were saying, it's not just about turning up on a Sunday morning and hoping that that'll get us through the rest of the week until the next Sunday morning. Because as we know, stuff happens in the week and it doesn't. We can read about Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road in our Bibles. Paul, the Christian hater, the Christian hunter and the Christian murderer. He'd come to know the risen and exalted Lord. He'd been brought joy and grace into an intimate relationship, personal, with the Son of God. And from that time on, he had made it his ambition to know him. He found in him, Christ, an inexhaustible fullness of knowledge, but there were always more things for him to know. In some ways, I think it's quite reassuring and quite exciting to know that we'll never get to a place where we arrive. You're like, what? That is that we'll never get to a place where we can put our Bibles away and stop growing. Because until Jesus returns, we're never going to know everything we need to know about him. And so it's good that we keep on daily reading, delving into his word, his Spirit-given word. No matter where we are on our faith journey, we all have a long way to go in becoming like Jesus. Our goal in life, our aim, our purpose should be to know Jesus more. for he is the source of our heavenly joy. And that is why Paul reiterates so many times, rejoice in the Lord. So how do we know Jesus more? John's gospel tells us at the end that the word of God was written so that we might believe. Our Bible is God's complete revelation to humankind. And I forgot last week, but there's more of you here this week, that if you remember a few weeks ago, I said there was a chorus that I sang at Sunday school. Do you remember that conversation? And I said, it's like a mighty sword, but I couldn't remember the chorus. And about 4 days later, as I was sitting thinking, and I did share it with the Come and Share group on the Fridays, it was called Read the Bible. And you sing, read the Bible, I must learn to read the Bible. It is a mighty sword in the army of the Lord. I must learn to read the Bible. Now, I'm not of Sunday school age anymore, but it's stuck in my head. Because then the next verse is telling others, I must learn to tell others. Now, when I sang that in Sunday school, I didn't think I'd be standing here telling others. And that's just amazing what God does in our lives. But to know Jesus, we must know his word. And so that's that meticulous study of his written word helps us to know the living word. To know Jesus, we must look to the Bible. We must read and study his word daily to know him more fully. If you think about it, how do we grow in our friendships with one another? Do we just make friends and leave it there? That would be easy, wouldn't it? I'm going to say, Kathy, I'm going to be your friend. I know nothing about you. I don't want to know anything about you, but I'm going to be your friend. It's not how it works, is it? We speak to one another often. We share with one another often. We call and care for one another often. With Jesus, we can spend time with him daily, through his Holy Spirit and our relationship with him, because he has opened the way. The power of his resurrection is the life-giving power of God. That same Spirit is living in us. The power which he demonstrated in raising Christ from the dead, and which he now reveals in a new life with the Christian, receives from the risen Christ, and we share with him. Paul wanted not just to know Jesus, but he also wanted to live for Jesus. He wanted to experience the power of new life in Christ. If you remember, again, he wrote to the church at Corinth. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That's why we sing, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. When we accept Christ Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, we are a new creation in Christ. And that is a daily process. We are being transformed. So don't panic that negative personality traits are taking a while to shift. They've been established a long time, and they take time for us to willing to let go of the things that perhaps we feel identify us. We are daily to die to selves and allow Jesus to live in and through us. And that should be our desire of every Christian, to have and live such a life. But Paul doesn't just leave it there, does he? He always has plenty more to say, and usually quite challenging. Paul's great desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection is the one that finds an echo in the hearts of all true believers. However, he goes on to include the fellowship of his sufferings. And I think when we think about suffering with Christ, we're perhaps less than enthusiastic. Would you agree? Knowing Jesus can be a painful experience, and certainly our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted could echo that. The fellowship of his suffering is to partner with or identify with the suffering of Jesus. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Knowing Jesus requires an element of pain. It's the pain of letting go of our old selves and our own desires. It's the pain of death as the old life of sin is put to death. I often quote Oswald Chambers, and he writes, "My individuality remains, but my primary motivation for living and the nature that rules me are radically changed. I have the same human body, but the old satanic right to myself has been destroyed. This new life that we have in Christ is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus, and it's a radically transformed life. It's a life that is constantly changing as it's conformed to the image of Christ. And we know that living such a life then invites the attack of the devil and the suffering that those attacks can bring. Paul wrote in chapter 1, if you remember, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it." Paul knew that it was a privilege to suffer for Christ, and that had been the life experience from him from the beginning. As we grow in our knowledge of Christ and our experience of his power, we will come under attack from the enemy. Paul had been a persecutor at one time, but he learned what it means to be persecuted. And for him, it was worth it. The new life that we have in Christ is not an easy life, but it is, as he promises, an abundant life. As Paul participates in Christ's sufferings, strengthened to do so through the power of the resurrection, as he is continually being conformed to Christ's death, we recognize that Paul is living in the light of eternity. That's where our focus should be, where we're heading, not necessarily what we're in at the moment. We have hope because Jesus is alive and he is coming again. We each have, those who believe, a future resurrection to look forward to. That's our ultimate goal. That's what we live for. On the day that we will be glorified, be made just like Jesus. And so all the pains and sufferings in this life, all the struggles will be worth it when we see him face to face. Knowing Jesus, the change we experience as we know him and the future resurrection to look forward to is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus. In Christ, God is personal and knowable, and it's that discovery that makes all other religions and belief systems pale into insignificance. Because he lives, we can put death to our sin. Because he lives, we can have new life. Because he lives, we can be changed. If you remember, there's a hymn, "God sent his son, they called him Jesus." And the chorus goes, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living. Just because he lives." I hope and pray that you personally know the source of our heavenly joy. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is no greater privilege and joy than to gain Christ and to be found in him. May we always remember that there is no lasting value and importance in the things that are so valued by the world, in comparison with having Jesus as our portion and living for him. Father, we sometimes sense that we are living far below your best for us, far below that intimacy with which is our privilege in Christ. Forgive us. Renew in our hearts an intense longing for more, that we might seek you and find you as our heart's desire. Do not allow us to become proud of being the people that you love, but help us to be worthy of your trust and to give you a response of deep faith expressed in service. Grant this, I pray, through your Son and our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we prepare to gather around our Lord's table at his invitation, we remember that knowing Jesus brought Paul a righteousness based on faith, not law. And that faith is not a religion. It is, as we said, a relationship. And so we prepare our hearts as we sing number 799, All I Once Held Dear. Anyone would think that that hymn was based on what we just read. It was. The source of our heavenly joy, we come trusting in God's mercy and love, longing to know and to learn more about God's ways. We come to be guided in the ways of God's truth, to experience the joy of God's salvation. We come aware of God's steadfast love, helping us to overcome the trials and temptations which can descend on us at any time. And so we ask that God would lead us to do what is right in his eyes and teach us to follow the humble way of Christ. And so we pray. Gracious God, we trust totally in you as we trust in no other. You are the creator of all things, and our life depends on you moment by moment. You give us breath, and we respond with songs of praise and hymns of adoration. You give us truth, and we teach others your word and try to model your ways. You give us eternal life, and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, with all who will listen. You fill us with your Holy Spirit, and we love others as you have loved us. You call us your friends, and we seek to be friends with the friendless. In all things, we completely depend on you, and do not rest secure in our own strength or wisdom. Draw us closer to you and enable us to live more faithfully as followers of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ as we walk in your Spirit. Amen. And so we read Paul's words to the church at Corinth. For I pass on to you what I receive from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed by his blood. Do these to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." And then we read that the Apostle Paul includes an instruction not found in the Gospels. "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself with the help of the Holy Spirit before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." Let's just have a moment of silence as we ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. We remember the words that we've just heard. "Because he lives, I can put to death my sin. Because he lives, I can have a new life. Because he lives, I can be changed. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." Having confessed our sins, as we rejoice in God's grace and strength by his Holy Spirit for Christian living, we come and we rest we come and we eat. Holy Spirit, rain down your love and grace upon us as we gather at your table. Holy Spirit, rain down your love and grace upon us as we gather at your table, offering the cup and bread. Bring us into full communion as the body of Christ. Make us one with our risen Lord as we celebrate this sacrament in his presence. Amen. So as we take this bread, we remember that he is the bread of life. Jesus feeds our souls, nourishes our hearts, and gives us sustenance to run the race that is before us. We'll take the bread as our own individual response and remember that the bread of life was given for you. May you know the riches of his goodness. As you receive the cup, please retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity in Christ's family. As we drink this cup, we remember that you are the giver of life. You are forgiveness. You bring deep peace to our souls, and your love flows within us. It is for all people that our Saviour's blood was shed that we might be healed. And so we drink the blood of Christ shed for you. May you know the peace of his forgiveness. Amen. So we pray that Christ would put feet on our faith. Father of light, in whom there is no change or shadow of turning, you give us every good and perfect gift and have brought us to the birth by your word of truth. May we be a living sign of that kingdom where your whole creation will be made perfect in Jesus Christ our Lord. God, show us your way. Almighty God, walk with us. And show us your way. Put in us the desire to follow you. You don't promise that everything will be wonderful or easy, but you promise us that we will enjoy your blessing and you will walk with us always. God, show us your way of perfect peace, of perfect joy, of perfect love. Amen. So we continue to seek God's guidance as we sing, Be Thou My Vision, number 51. Let's pray. Merciful God, give us strength and courage to keep your commandments, to live in faithful obedience to your will, Guard our hearts and minds from all that might distract us from living out our commitment to you. Help us to find our true worth in knowing you more fully and serving you more faithfully. In the name of Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. Amen.